How are you? I hope you enjoyed the slideshow. I'm Ginger Threlkeld, and I am so glad to see all of you here tonight. We're so pleased to have Barbara and Susan here as our featured speakers. And I was welcoming Susan earlier and talking about how she has a book for every season. And I think between the two of them, they have every season of life covered. The only one I could think of is maybe How to Serve Jesus When You're Senile or something. That's the only one left. Nancy Coe is going to come and give you a better introduction of them, but I just wanted to welcome them. And I am definitely of the age to be an empty nester, but I got a late start, so I'm not quite there, but some days I really wish that I were. But I look forward to knowing ahead of time what all is coming my way. And if you'll just let me open us in prayer. Bow your heads, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this time together. We thank you. Thankful for Barbara and Susan and the knowledge and wisdom that you have given them through their experiences as mothers and grandmothers. And I just pray that you will speak to each woman here through them, that your words would ring true, and that these women here would feel a purpose and a joy in this new stage of life, or in a stage of life that they've already been in. And we just thank you that you can use us wherever we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Nancy Coe, and I think some of you all were fortunate enough to be there at lunch today, so you'll hear a little bit of the same. But if you were not there, oh my goodness, go to www.2pc.org and hear Susan's talk again, as she reminds us how to see clearly and in focus the God who is bigger than our issues, and that if we're thinking too little of ourselves or too much of ourselves, we're thinking of ourselves and not our God. It was a wonderful, inspirational message. In case you don't think these ladies are qualified to speak, let me tell you a few things about them that will astonish you, perhaps. Susan is a mother of 5 and a grandmother of 15, lives in Falls Church, Virginia, with her husband, John, who's senior pastor of Falls Church, Virginia, historic church with about 4,000 members. A little quick plug for John. He's coming here in a year to speak to the Second Presbyterian Foundation dinner, so we'll get to hear her husband as well. They have a Memphis connection. That may be one thing that lures them back. Their daughter Libby is married to Norman Kim Wilson's son, McLean. Too bad for them, huh? Susan graduated from the University of North Carolina with a degree in political science, joined Campus Crusade for Christ at the University of Georgia, served for 11 years as the parent columnist for Today's Christian Woman magazine. She travels very frequently, nationally and internationally, speaking on marriage, parenting, and family issues, women's issues. She's the author of 13 books and has contributed to several others. I don't think I ever had an empty nest because my kids left for college and we still had my father who lived with us for about 9 years, but I think her books would have been tremendously helpful. And as she shared today that we are capable of every possible sin, it struck me that in my book, the most unthinkable, impossible sin would be child abuse. And then I had children, which is the topic of one of her books, of course. Then I had kids and then I had teenagers. We all know that the emptiness causes very conflicting emotions. We're excited, we're free, but we're sad, we're confused. What's our role? What's our purpose? What does this affect our marriage? He's still there. What do we do now? So we're going to hear some things about that. Barbara Rainey also is a speaker, best-selling author. She is the mother of 6, grandmother of 12, communicates wisdom with intuitive grace, has been in the trenches every stage of life. She graduated from the University of Arkansas with a BA in history. She, too, joined Campus Crusade. Married Dennis Rainey, who's the president of Family Life, which is a subsidiary of Campus Crusade. And they have been together in this exciting collaboration for 35 years. They do workshops together. They have co-authored books together, Building Your Mate's Self-Esteem, Growing a Spiritually Strong Family, and on. Barbara's even written books with her children. That's one of my ambitions. That just sounds awesome. With her daughter about a mother's legacy, and with 2 of her children on So You Are About to Be a Teenager. Her childhood dream was to adopt a child, which they did in 83. So she has a real heart for the fatherless and the redemption that comes through adoption. So they have co-authored the latest book that I think we're going to hear more about tonight, which is their Guide to the Empty Nest. So I think that with 11 children and 27 grandchildren between them, they're well qualified. Let's welcome them.
Well, we are delighted to be here tonight with you, and we want to thank you for coming out and giving us your evening. I know a lot of you were working and you had busy days, but thanks for coming out and joining us. So we want to thank you for that. We want to thank the women who put this together and got the word out and invited all of you to come. So thank you for that. We're excited to be with you and to share with you some of the things that we've learned. And we've learned a lot, and we have a lot left to learn. But we wanted to talk to you about specifically that empty nest season. A couple of years ago, Susan and I were at a retreat, and we were there with another friend of ours named Mary. And this was shortly after my husband and I had sent our youngest off to college. Well, Susan's about 5 years ahead of me in this journey, and my friend Mary was too. And so I thought these two women that are ahead of me in this journey of the empty nest would surely have some great advice for me. So on our free time one afternoon, we went for a walk, and I said, all right, you two, tell me what you've learned about the empty nest. What do I need to know? And they both looked at me with these blank looks on their faces, and they said, we don't have a clue. And I thought, well, if you two don't know, who does? So we started talking about it from there and began to realize that there are a lot of us who enter the empty nest and don't really have a clue what it's all about, what we're supposed to do with ourselves. And so that resulted in our talking to a lot of women and then writing this book. So we want to share with you some of what we've learned tonight.
It really was funny having that walk and having Barbara ask us the question, and we were clueless. We did not know because, you know, you grow up with so many books on parenting, but there's very little out there on the empty nest. And so we had just fallen into it quite unprepared. And we both found that the empty nest can be a lot more complicated than we ever imagined. Some of you have probably had some of the same questions that I did and that Barbara has. Questions like, how will I fill the gap when my child leaves? Is my marriage strong enough to go forward without the kids? How am I supposed to relate to my kids in this new season of life? How do I deal with letting go, weddings, in-laws, or prodigal kids? And what about me? What am I supposed to do with me now? And in the face of all these changes, we're often asking, who am I yet again? We asked that when we were young, but now we're asking it again. Well, what we want to do is spend some time this evening talking about some of these questions. But before we get to that, you may be wondering, well, what are Susan and Barbara really like? You know, I'd like to know what they're really like. Well, we thought we'd just tell you a little bit about ourselves. I grew up in the Deep South.
And I grew up near Chicago.
I was a tomboy.
And I don't like sports and never knew how to throw a ball.
I had lots of pets growing up.
And I never had a pet, and I don't like dogs. Thank you very much. I love art, but I do love art and design and beauty.
And I love watching Barbara paint. She's an incredible artist.
My dining room, by the way, is painted black.
And my colors are blue and yellow.
So we're very different. I love fashion and being in style.
I hate shopping. I tend to overcommit.
And I'm not a bit afraid to say no.
Barbara's a task person.
I am. And Susan is a people person.
I'm a people person.
I still struggle with a fear of failure, even at 60 years of age. I thought I would be over it by now.
I still struggle with an overactive imagination that runs quickly to worry. I'm an extrovert.
And I'm an introvert.
But I'm becoming more of an introvert as I get older, I have decided. I married my best friend, and I can't remember how we met.
I married my best friend, too, named Dennis, and I can't remember how we met either. So we both decided we really are getting old. Dennis and I had 6 kids in 10 years.
And John and I had 5 kids in 7 years, including a set of twins. I thought toddlers and dirty diapers would never end.
I did, too. And I absolutely hated sibling rivalry.
I did, too. We both love plants, and we both love gardening.
And we both love chocolate.
And we both love hot tea, great books, and sitting by a roaring fire.
And neither of us likes to cook.
Our poor husbands are really afraid they're going to starve.
They really are. We're pretty sad on that
we
front.
We are. That's why we come and stay with Norma Wilson.
Yeah, who she loves cooks. To cook, and she's a great cook. So we're excited about that part. Well, we'd like to hear just a little bit about you now that we've told you a little bit about us. We would like to know how many of you are in the first year of your empty nest. You just sent your last one off. Okay, we have a few of those. How many of you are approaching the empty nest? Your youngest is maybe a freshman or sophomore in high school. So you see it, much more, a greater number. Yeah, it's in the near distance. How many of you have been in the empty nest for a few years or more? Oh, a good number. And how many of you are single moms or facing the empty nest alone? A few of those. And lastly, how many of you are caring for aging parents or raising grandchildren? Yeah, that happens, doesn't it? Well, Susan and I have discovered that on this journey to the empty nest, all of us are asking the same questions because we're all trying to figure this out, and it's very confusing. But we realize as we talk to women that it all boils down to four simple questions, and we're going to talk about what those four questions are tonight as a way of kind of pulling it together in a little bit simpler package. And the first question that we realize that all women are asking in the empty nest is, am I the only one who feels this way? Because all of a sudden we're thrown into it and we feel this mixture of emotions and we don't know what to do with ourselves, but we feel so isolated in that experience. So we're all asking, am I the only one who's feeling like this? Most empty nest women feel that way. So for those of you who are already in the empty nest, we'd like for you to shout out to us some of the emotions that you felt as you entered the empty nest. I mentioned loneliness, but what else have you felt? Just say it. Scared, relieved, sad, What else? Not needed as much, that's a big one. What else?
Jobless,
that's another big one. Regret, because you can't go back. Identity, confusing identity, yeah. One of the phrases that really describes it well and it relates to what you said is many of us feel fired. We were so needed for so long, and now nobody needs me anymore, and we don't know what to do with it. Well, I want to read you a short little piece out of an article that we found when we were working on our book. It's from Anna Quinlan. Anna Quinlan is a columnist, and she wrote a piece that I found in Newsweek magazine, and the title of the piece was Flown Away and Left Behind, and she was talking about her kids leaving home. She said, tell me at your peril that the flight of my kids into successful adulthood is hugely liberating, that I will not believe how many hours there are in the day, that my husband and I can see the world, that I can throw myself into my job. My world is in this house, she said, and I already had a great job into which I'd thrown myself for many years. No, not the writing job, the motherhood job. And I was pretty good at it, if I do say so myself, and because I was, I've now been demoted to part-time work. And she was writing this as her last one was still at home. She said, this stinks. It's not simply the loss of these particular people living here day in and day out, the bickering, the inside jokes, the cereal bowls left in the sink. It was who I was with them, the general to their battalion, the president of their cabinet. Sometimes I go into their rooms and just stand, touching their books and looking out their windows. And I love the way she wrote that because it really described how I felt. Because my identity was gone when my kids left. Another discovery that Susan and I have made is that in the empty nest, we're also facing other changes in our life. For instance, most of us are going through menopause. We're aging. We may have, We may have health issues that surface at the same time. Our husbands have expectations of us. We may or may not know what those are. Or your husband may be absent or emotionally distant or not engaged with you as you go into the empty nest. Perhaps your husband's having his own midlife crisis and he wants to move or buy a new house or get a new car and you don't quite know what to do with him. Or you may have parents who are aging and they really need you. Or perhaps your child's newfound independence is throwing you into a whole season of dealing with choices that you didn't expect that you were going to have to deal with a child. And perhaps some of you have a special needs child that means that you will never really have an empty nest experience. So we've found that the whole beginning of the empty nest is tremendously complicated by all of these various factors that sort of converge in this season of life.
What we found in talking to women across the country is that this season is very complex and it's diverse. It's just plain messy. And we sort of give it the picture of Jell-O. You know how you finally get Jell-O into a mold and then you dump it out and it sort of leaks and you can't quite get it back together? That's a bit of a picture of what the empty nest is like. It's messy. And it hits each of us at different times. And then you think you've walked through it and it hits you again. Well, it hit both Barbara and me at completely different times. For Barbara, it hit when she sent her last child off to college. For me, it hit when our last one got married. Because we had five children in 7 years and they all married young, we were constantly sending one off and then marrying one off. I remember when we sent our third one, Chris was getting ready to go to college the same summer that our oldest, Allison, was getting married. So I was marrying my first and sending my third off. And it felt like a revolving door. So I never really had time to experience the empty nest until our twins got married. And our twins got married the same summer, 6 weeks apart. That was an incredible summer. And I remember Susie got married first. And so she was married and had been married for 6 weeks when Libby and McLean got married. And so Susie was back home from her honeymoon for Libby's wedding. And the day after Libby's wedding, Susie and Scott cleaned out the twins' room that they had grown up in, shoved everything into the back of a U-Haul. They took the pictures off the walls, and everything was gone out of the twins' room. And they pulled out of our driveway, pulling this U-Haul. And I walked into the girls' room, and it was bare. And, you know, the dirt marks around where the picture frames had hung, that was still there. I opened the closet door, and it was just all those wire hangers. She'd taken the good hangers, left the wire ones. There was nothing in the room except on the floor of the closet was a faded old prom dress, just in a ball, all alone. And I just sort of slid down into the floor against the wall in the girls' bedroom, and I burst into tears because these children were now all married. It was really over for me. And I looked at that prom dress in the corner of the closet, and I thought, that prom dress doesn't belong here. It belongs in a crowded closet with lots going on in the room. That prom dress is now discarded, and I feel just like that prom dress. And that was sort of my moment of meltdown. But, you know, it's going to be different for all of us. It's going to be different for all of us. Barbara had some real heartache as she began the empty nest. Why don't you share about that?
Well, we began the empty nest when our youngest went to school. But for us, what complicated it was that we 2 weeks before we took our youngest daughter to college, we took another one of our daughters to rehab. This daughter had chosen to rebel starting in her junior high year. She kind of was beginning to test the waters in different ways, and we did everything we could as parents to kind of control the situation. But in her senior year, she really broke away from us, and she dropped out of school, and she got involved in alcohol and drug use. And so here we were as parents. This was her senior year. We were sitting home when everybody else was doing proms and award ceremonies and parties of different kinds. And then there were graduation ceremonies. And we didn't know where our daughter was. We didn't know where she was sleeping at night. And it was such an awful feeling, not just to have the loss of her, but to realize what we as parents were missing. Because as parents, we look forward to those things, don't we? It's what we raise our children for, and we want to celebrate with them. So we didn't just lose her, we lost the experience of celebrating her life. And so by the time we had gone through all of that, and through the next year, there were still issues that we were dealing with her. By the time it was time for our youngest to graduate, and we took her to college, we were also taking this daughter to rehab. So I had this amazingly contradictory experience of trying to be excited and joyful for my youngest and help her fix up her dorm room and do all those wonderful things after having just flown to another state to take our daughter to rehab. So my beginning of the empty nest was terribly complicated and confusing and, frankly, exhausting. We were exhausted because of all of the turmoil and emotion that we went through with our daughter who was rebelling. And so there were two things that we realized in that season, Dennis and I did, that became lifelines for us. One of them was a small group of friends who prayed for us when we couldn't pray for ourselves. And I promise I could not pray. I didn't even know what to pray during that season. And then secondly was God's Word. I found enormous, unexplainable strength in God's Word. I had a couple of verses. One was James 1, 2 through 8, written out on a 3x5 card and taped on the center of my steering wheel. And every day when I got in the car, I said that over and over and over. And I just said, God, you promised you would bring good out of this. You promised you would bring endurance. So as I entered the empty nest, I'd had this amazingly difficult experience with one child. At the same time, we were celebrating the successes of another child. And you know, many of you may find as you enter the empty nest, not only the health issues of menopause and all of that, but you may have some challenges too with aging parents or with a particular child. As we talk to women, we talk to quite a few women who also experience difficult things in the empty nest, like our friend Connie, who discovered she had cancer the summer she was taking her last one off to school. Or Sue, who realized shortly after she was in the empty nest that her parents needed her care, and they had to find a way to move her parents in with her and her husband. Carolyn had to start providing regular care for a grandchild that was unplanned. Lisa's husband left her after their youngest one left home and went away. And then Cindy is a never empty nester because she has an adult handicapped son. So her experience in the empty nest is completely different than mine and Susan's. And that's what we've discovered is true for each and every one of us. All of us are going to have unique situations and circumstances that will make your experience different than ours. And yet there are some commonalities. And that's what we want to share with you.
Yeah. You know, the empty nest is a season of a lot of change, as Barbara's mentioned. And one of the most important cures, as Barbara also mentioned, is a good friend. We desperately need a good friend. And one of the things that we have realized is at our core, we're lonely. Often during our kids' teen years, we sort of put our girlfriend relationships on hold because we want to hang out with our kids. It's their last season of everything. And so we become a bit out of practice at having the depth of relationships that we perhaps had when we were a young mother and we were desperate for deep relationships with girlfriends. And we've forgotten how to do it. And so in the book, one of the first things that we talk about is this problem of loneliness, which we found to be really universal as we talk to different women. And I wanted to give you three things that we recommend to do to help go deeper in friendships. And the first is pray. Pray, God, make me a good friend to other people. Ask God to lead you to one or two soul sisters with whom you can go deeper than just sort of, hey, how are you? How's it going? Someone you can really share your heart with. And then take the first step. Make a list of 3 to 5 women that you would like to go deeper with and begin to call them. Say, hey, I'd love to go for coffee, or I'd love to go for a walk, or I'd love to go for lunch. Think of good questions to ask to get beneath the surface. You know, as you look back over your life, what have been some of the high points? Or what have been some of the low points? Or what books have you read that have been an influence on you? Or is there a person that has been a mentor to you? And how has that person been a positive influence? These are great questions that begin to take us a little bit deeper in relationships. So take that first step. And if you don't kind of click with the first woman you call up, just persist and call up another one. And as you're doing this, you're taking the initiative and you're just working through a list of possible great girlfriends. And God will honor that initiative. So our first question is, am I the only one who feels this way? Well, we hope you've gotten the picture. No, you're not the only one who feels this way. We all feel some of these emotions at different times. And yet with each of our questions we want to bring up tonight, we want to give you some hope and we want to give you some help. And so The hope and the help for Am I the Only One That Feels This Way? The biggest help is to do what Barbara did, and that is become a student of the Word. God's Word never returns void or goes away empty. And it's in God's Word that we can find the greatest encouragement. And then become a good friend to other people. You know, it's been said that there's two kinds of people in the world. One would be a woman who walks into a crowd like that, this with a here I am attitude. Somebody please reach out to me. Another woman walks into the room with a there you are spirit. How can I reach out to you? Now, all of us are shy at the core. We'd much rather have someone reach out to us. Some of us cover it up better than others. But the reality is we want to be there you are women, not here I am women. And we want to raise there you are kids. So ask God to begin to give you a there you are spirit, a spirit that is willing to take the initiative and to reach out to other people. Why don't you share the second question?
Well, the second question that we found that all women are asking in the empty nest is, what is happening to my relationships? Susan and I have discovered that all of our important relationships need to be renegotiated in the empty nest season. For instance, our marriages are in different places than when we started our marriage 25, 30, 35 years ago. We're different people as husband and wife than we were when we married. So we need to renegotiate that relationship and make some changes. Secondly, with our children. Our kids are now adults, and they want to be treated differently. And they don't know what that looks like, and we don't know what that looks like. So we're going to have to figure that relationship out and renegotiate it at a certain level. And then thirdly, many of us have parents who need us in a way that they never did before. And that relationship, too, may need to be renegotiated. So all the important relationships in our lives, when we hit the empty nest, need to be renegotiated, reevaluated. We need to kind of make some changes as we go into this new season. So the road ahead is new, and it's uncharted territory, and we don't know what's around the corner in any of these relationships.
Let me share with you, as we contemplate just the changes in our marriage, two different scenarios that we found as we talk to other women. And these are two true stories. Bess and Gary couldn't wait for the empty nest. Raising their kids had been tough. They'd had different approaches to discipline. They'd struggled on a tight budget. And they'd postponed many of their dreams in order to be with their kids. Now the last one was leaving, and they felt they'd done the best they could. Finally, they were about to be free from the daily stresses of parenting. They were excited. They couldn't wait for it to be just us again. Shelley's situation was just the opposite. She poured her life into her kids. They had come first. Now, as the last child got ready to leave, she was scared, really scared. I don't even feel like I know my husband. I haven't been alone with him since I was 26. Our whole life has revolved around the kids. Now what will we talk about at the dinner table? What will we do on weekends? I don't even know if I have the energy to put into this marriage, and I don't know if I want to. These are just two different extremes that we can go to, and it's helpful to contemplate how your marriage is going to be impacted. As I began to walk through the empty nest, I realized that there were two traps that I needed to be aware of. One was the trap in which I would expect my husband, John, to fill that emotional void that was going to be left in my heart by my children's all leaving. I could expect him to affirm me, to appreciate me, to give me purpose. And I realized that that was not fair because there is no man that can do that for a woman. And that would be an unfair expectation for me to have on him. On the other hand, on the other extreme, it would be real easy for me to adopt this mentality. Well, now that the kids are gone, you'll just work longer at the office. I'll just be more involved in my writing and speaking, and we'll just sort of pass and connect whenever we can. And I realized that that, too, was danger, very dangerous, because we would slowly drift apart emotionally. So it simply helped me to recognize these two extremes and then to begin to map out a way that we could go deeper with one another in the second sort of season of life, the second honeymoon in life. And Barbara did an interesting thing, too.
Well, actually, we got the idea from Susan, I have to say. But what Dennis and I did, about 2 weeks after we'd taken our youngest to college and our other daughter was safely in rehab, Dennis and I planned a trip and actually got the idea from John and Susan because they'd done something similar. But we decided we needed to celebrate this beginning of the empty nest. It was a major milestone in our lives. We had finished the process of raising our children. And even though we were both exhausted and we were both worn out and neither one of us felt like going anywhere and doing anything, we went anyway because we knew it would be a good thing for us to do. And so we took off on a trip and we looked at each other as we left and we gave each other high fives and said, here we go on the next stage of our life. We're going to figure it out together. And on that trip, as we sort of did some personal recovery, we also began to dream about the future. We started talking about what do we want to do? What do we want? Where do we want to go? What do we want to be? What do we want our lives to look like? And one of the interesting things we have done in recent years in the empty nest is we started taking dancing lessons together. And my husband, who has two left feet, has actually learned how to dance. We're not great. We're not going to be on Dancing with the Stars. But it's been a great adventure for us to do something totally out of both of our comfort zones and learn together. And that's the real positive side of the empty nest. But the bottom line is that Susan and I have discovered that the important thing is to put a stake in the ground and to decide as a couple, when you enter the empty nest, we are going to make this work. We don't know what we're doing. We've never been here before. It's uncomfortable. There are a lot of emotions swirling around. But make a decision. We are going to go forward together, and we're going to figure this out together.
You know, not only do we need to sort of renegotiate our marriages, but we need to also renegotiate our relationship with our adult children. Our kids need to know we're committed to them and to be committed to their growing and our relationship growing, but they need to know that we've never done this before and that we, too, are learning how to parent adult children as they leave to become adults.
All of us worry about our newly released kids, don't we? We wonder what we should do and not do. We wonder, should I call and email, or is that going to be too much? Can I send goodies in the mail, or is that going to embarrass them? Is it okay to ask about boyfriends and girlfriends, or should I just keep my mouth shut? How do I keep a relationship with my child without overstepping my role? None of us really know how to do that, so we're kind of trying to figure it out. But the bottom line is we want to know, what kind of parent am I supposed to be to adult kids?
And as we begin to figure this out, we have also seen that it's easy to fall into one of two traps. On the one hand, we may be a helicopter mom, a mom that hovers, the mom that's texting, did you get to class on time? Where are you having lunch? Who are you hanging out with tonight? The mom that wants to know everything that's going on, and she's sort of micromanaging her child's college career from a distance. Now, while this may sound like a great idea, the danger is it undermines the child's confidence because the child begins to feel like she or he can never make a decision on their own, that they need the input of mom or dad. So on one extreme, we have the helicopter parent who's way too involved, and it can be a father. It doesn't necessarily have to be a mother. On the other hand, we have the hands-off parent. My child is independent, out of sight. He needs to be on his own. I'm not going to call him. It's been 2 weeks. I don't know how he's doing. But, you know, becoming independent is gradual. It's not sudden. And we need to know what our child is doing. We need to know who their friends are. We need to know if they're eating healthily. We need to know if there are any struggles in their life. So let me encourage you, what we've learned is to recognize, do I tend to be more a helicopter parent or a hands-off parent? And how can I begin to achieve some balance in my parenting styles? It's really important to do this. So our second question is, what's happening to my relationships? And we have a little bit of help and hope for this as well.
Yeah, we do. So there are two key words on your relationships, your marriage and how you relate to your adult kids. And this applies with your aging parents, too. But the two key words are, first, become intentional. Intentional is the first word. In your marriage, because you have to have a clear focus to make it work. And in your key friendships. And then secondly, become flexible, and that's the key word, with your adult children, because you don't know what you're doing, and they don't know how they're going to relate either, and so it's a lot of trial and error, but it will be easier if you will be flexible. So remember to be intentional and flexible in those key relationships.
Okay, so those are our first two questions. We're going to do something just for fun for 20 seconds. I want you to stand up, and I want you to turn that direction and put your hands on the person in front of you.
So they're going to have to.
And give her a little massage. All right.
There you go.
A little massage. That's good. Yeah. Okay, now reverse.
Turn around.
And do it to the person who just did it to you. Yeah. Okay, you may be seated. That feels good, doesn't it? Well, we've looked at the first two questions, the first one being, am I the only one who feels this way? And the second one being, what's happening to my relationships? And now we come to the third question, and this is where it gets really exciting. Who have I become? As we all know, the empty nest is a major transition, and transitions are awkward. We don't like them. The reality in life is that we expect stability to be the norm. But the truth is, transition is more the norm in life. And we live in a state of transition most of our lives while longing for a state of stability and quiet and calm. Just look back at the transitions we've already experienced. Leaving home, marriage, the first baby, the new job, the new boss in an old job, financial loss, a move, an illness, a child crisis, an international or national crisis. With each one of these transitions, we keep waiting for life to calm down. But the reality is life doesn't calm down, and we will live most of life in a season of transition. We long for life to be predictable and stable, but the reality is it is rarely that. Those are the rare moments. We think it's the way life should be, and it even seems to be for some of our friends. Perhaps you walked in here tonight. I shared this illustration this morning, but I think it's such a funny one. But perhaps you walked in here tonight, and you saw that other woman, and she looks so put together. And her life seems to be so calm. And you don't know her well, but as you look at her, you picture her house organized, her relationships all right, nothing in her life in turmoil. And you just think, oh, I wish I were like that. Well, ladies, remember there's always data missing. There is no one that has it all together. That woman who looks like she has it all together may be having a really difficult struggle with one of her children. Or she may be experiencing the pain of a loss of another type. Or she may be hopelessly disorganized. Or her closets may be a mess just like yours. Often it's easy for us to look at someone else and think they have it all together. And the reality is no one has it all together. We have to adjust our expectations. The empty nest is messy, and sometimes in order to figure out who we are and what we are to do in this season, we need to take a break. And Barbara was much better at taking a break than I was, so I want her to tell you about taking a break.
Well, the reason I was better about taking a break is because I needed it. Because I began the empty nest season in this state of exhaustion from dealing with all of this that we did with our prodigal daughter, I was just plain worn out. And I was tired, and I didn't know what to do with myself. And I realized I really did need to take a break. Had I felt better, I would have jumped into everything, but I didn't. So I knew I needed some time to recover personally from all that we had been through. And so I decided that I would just sort of take some time off. And I would pull back from some of my activities and some of my commitments. And I couldn't quit everything, obviously. But I did say no to more things, and I did pull back, and so that I could give myself some time to reevaluate and time to think. And I realized in doing that that all of us who enter the empty nest season need to give ourselves that gift of a break. It's time to pull back and reevaluate and think through these things that Susan and I have been talking about. Who have I become? What do I want for the rest of my life? Where am I now? And in order to do that, you need to kind of take a step back and pull back so that you can reevaluate and think about your life. So we want to give you permission to take a break. Take a break as you enter the empty nest. Give yourself some time off. You could plan a mini retreat. It might just be a weekend away by yourself, a weekend away with a couple of other women who are also entering the empty nest. It might be some time away with your husband. But do something that takes a step out of your normal, ordinary routine so that you can refuel and reevaluate and think about the years that you have in front of you. We give lots of tips for how to do this in the book in one chapter. And I think that it'll be really helpful to you in thinking through what to do on a break. For instance, Dennis and I over the last few years have been talking about our future and what we want it to look like. And we've made some commitments to each other. One of them is we've promised that we're not going to be complaining, griping, cynical old people. And we hold each other to that. Every once in a while, one of us kind of gets in a gripey mood about how we don't feel good or things are hard, and we'll look at each other and go, we're not going to do that. And it's a good reminder. We've promised each other that we're going to do all we can to stay healthy in body and strong in spirit. And we're committed to staying on the cutting edge as much as we can. And we decided a long time ago, even before the empty nest, that we intend to use our lives for kingdom purposes until we breathe our last. And that hasn't changed, but we've sort of refocused on that. We have no intention of retiring, but of changing directions as God leads. And God might lead us in some different directions, and we want to be ready for that. So that's just an example of a couple of things that we've come up with on our own, but that's the best time to do it. The empty nest is sort of a time to recalibrate and reevaluate and start all over again if you want to, and going forward in the second season of your life.
And Johnny and I have also found that it is important to celebrate. To celebrate this season in life. It doesn't have to be a downer. You know, we've talked a lot about the hard stuff, but it can be the best season in your whole life. You know, we're really good at celebrating other milestones in our life. We, both the big ones and the small ones, we celebrate babies with baby showers. We celebrate our child's first lost tooth. We celebrate that first day of school. We celebrate that last day of school. We celebrate graduations. We celebrate weddings. But I would love to know, how many of you have ever been to a party to celebrate the empty nest? I didn't think so.
That's what we thought.
And we feel that we need to turn the tide on that.
Yep.
In fact, in our book, we asked three of our favorite girlfriends, who are the party girls, to design an empty nest party. It's complete from decorations to refreshments, to questions to ask, and to invitations. Because we want to encourage you as you approach the empty nest, or perhaps you're already in the empty nest and you have a friend who's just getting ready to hit the empty nest, to throw her a party and invite a bunch of other empty nest women. Because we need to celebrate the season. So as we look for help and for hope in answering the question, who have I become? There are two things that Barbara and I are both trying to do on a continual basis. We're trying to become reflective about our life, to actually list on paper things that we're thankful for as we look back, to write down ways that we have seen God's faithfulness over the years. And then we are attempting to become joyful about the future. I had a friend recently challenge me. She's one of my young mother friends that I get together with, and we meet in a small group, and she said that God had really convicted her that happiness was a choice, and that she had begun in her journal every day to list what she calls 10 God sightings, 10 ways at the end of the day that she had seen God that day. It may have simply been in a clerk in the grocery store that greeted her warmly. It may have been in a beautiful garden that she had walked by. It may be in finding the lost keys in the bottom of her purse that her toddler had misplaced. But to begin to look for the little ways that God had blessed her that day. And I thought that was a great challenge. So now we've looked at three questions. Does anyone else feel this way? What is happening to my relationships? And who have I become? And we have a final question.
The last question that all of us women in the empty nest are asking is, what is my new purpose? All the women we've talked to ask that question. What am I supposed to do now? And so we talk about that in the book, too, because that really is the crux of what we're feeling when we enter the empty nest. But one of the benefits, as Susan was talking about a minute ago, of the empty nest is the nature of its transition. It's uncomfortable. We don't like transitions. We don't like change. And yet the benefit of a transition is it gives us the opportunity to reevaluate, to ask, who am I? Who have I become? What am I here for? Why has God left me on this planet? And what does he want to do with me for the rest of my life? Most of us, most of you in this room, have many, many years ahead of you in life. It's one of the great privileges of living in this generation. 200 or 300 years ago, women had babies and they raised them maybe partway to adulthood, and a lot of them died. We have the benefit of living in a very healthy generation, and many of us will live another 20, 30, or maybe even 40 years. That's a lot of time that we can use our lives for great purpose. So we talk a lot about that in the book.
Barbara and I have both asked ourselves many times the question of what is my purpose? And for both of us, one of the most pivotal times that we asked this question was during our college years. And each of us came to know Christ in a personal way while we were in college. I had personally grown up in a strong Christian family, a church-going family. But as I was growing up, I had the sense that being a Christian meant more being a little more good than bad. And if I was a little more good than bad, when I died, I'd get to go to heaven. And it wasn't until I was in my early 20s, and a friend challenged me. He said, Susan, are you a Christian? And I said, well, you know, I think I am. I hope I am. I've always believed. And he said, you know, it's not enough just to think or hope you are. God wants you to know with absolute certainty. He doesn't want you to wonder. What a relief. He shared with me that God loved me and had a plan for my life. But because of my own sinful nature, my own self-centeredness, I'd sort of chosen to go my way and to kind of check in with God when I needed him. My friend said, Susan, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And there's only two ways to get to heaven. One is to live a perfectly sinless life. And the other is to accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross for your sins. And no one has ever lived a sinless life except God when he walked on earth as Jesus Christ. And so you're out of luck. And my friend shared with me a verse from the book of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible. It's chapter 3, verse 20, and it's a picture of Christ standing at the door of our heart. And it says, behold or look, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me. And my friend said, Susan, have you ever personally asked Christ into your life? And I realized that I had not. What I realized was growing up in the South in a church-going community, I had lived on an inherited faith, the faith of my parents, but it had never become a personal faith. And the reality is God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. And each of us, and each of our children, and each of our grandchildren will have to come to the place where they personally ask Christ to come into their life, where they open the door to their heart. Now, my friend asked me if I would like to do this, and I thought, oh my goodness, this is a little weird, because he was cute. And yet, I knew that what he said had a ring of truth, and I wanted what he had. And so, he prayed a simple prayer, because I was uncomfortable praying out loud, and he prayed a simple prayer, and I just said the word silently in my own heart, and asked Christ to come into my life. Now, For me, it wasn't an emotional experience. It is for many people. For me, it was a moving from an inherited faith to a personal faith. Yet for many of my friends, it's been a very emotional experience. But the beautiful thing about God is that he meets each of us in our own uniqueness, and he knows how we will best respond. So that was a pivotal turning point for me in my faith journey. And as Barbara and I have chatted with other empty nesters, we have found this can be a pivotal time for an empty nester in her spiritual journey. Because no longer is she all consumed with the issues of her children. There's time for some reflection. So we want to encourage you, if this is something that you have not considered, is to ask the hard questions. Where am I in my faith? Have I come to the place personally where I have asked Christ to come into my life? What are my questions? And what is the purpose that God has for me? You know, there have been many times for both of us of recommitment, but growing as a Christian is a lot like growing spiritually. You know, you first have to learn the little baby's eyes have to focus, and then their head turns, and then they turn over, and then they learn to crawl. There's lots of steps of growth, and we will all go through lots of different steps of growth in our faith journey as well. And some of that growth will be uncomfortable, but the reality is that often those growth spurts come out of a hard place and out of a place of discomfort. So don't be discouraged if you're in a place of discomfort. It can be a time for genuine spiritual growth.
No matter where you are in your spiritual journey, we've realized that the emptiness is a great season of reevaluation, to take stock of what are the questions that I still have. Where do I need to grow? Where do I need to trust God more with my life? And how do I want to go forward? Most of us don't want to settle for mediocrity in life, either in our spiritual life or in our marriage or in our relationships. So the emptiness is a great time to reevaluate and decide what we want for the rest of our lives. The best really is yet to be. This is a good season for taking crucial steps in our faith journey, and we want to encourage you to do that. One of the verses that we use in our book that we make reference to may be one that you know and you've heard of before. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And that's true all of our lives, and it's especially true in the empty nest. As long as we are on this planet, God has a plan for us. He has things that he wants us to do, and that applies in the empty nest. It's not over when our kids leave home. So our goal is to figure out what is it that God wants to do with us for the rest of our lives. So as you transition into the empty nest, or as you are already there and trying to figure it out, it's helpful to ask the question, what are my gifts and talents? How has God made me? What are the passions he's put on my heart that he wants to use for his purposes? There are lots of assessment tools on the market, and we talk about 8 of them, I think it is, in the book, in one chapter. Different things that you can do to figure out what your spiritual gifts are, what your personality strengths are, what your talents are, and how you might best fit your life into some kingdom purposes. Interestingly, I have to say, I've taken a bunch of these, and not too long ago, as Dennis and I were going to bed one night, he said, "I discovered there's this other test that I'd really like for you to take." And I thought, I think I've had enough of tests, and I just kind of groaned. I told Susan, and she had a good laugh about it.
I had a good laugh, because the reality is I've never taken a single test. Barbara is the test taker, and I haven't done it at all. And, you know, it just never occurred to me or to my husband, John, that I needed to take some assessment tests or take a break or do any of the wise things that Barbara did. So being a classic A-type personality, I just zoomed right ahead and just took on more things and got more involved. And a couple of years ago, I hit real burnout. And I had stomach trouble, I lost weight, and I realized that after clearing all the scary medical things, that the problem was just years of accumulated stress without taking a break. So let me encourage you to look at this season in life as a time to establish a new rhythm, I don't call it pulling back as much as I call it getting a new rhythm for this season of life. And to ask yourself some of these questions. What are your passions? What story has God written into your life? What are your gifts and your strengths? What do you love to do? What energizes you like nothing else? Who are the people you love being around? Is it children, teenagers, young marrieds, peers, the elderly? What one need would you meet in today's world if you knew you couldn't fail? That's a great question.
So our task is to diligently discover that purpose that God has for us. God isn't going to show me what your purpose is. He will show you what his purpose is for you. The journey of discovery is ours to take and his to supply and reveal. God has a plan for you, and it will be unique for you, for the way he's designed you and created you, and with the experiences that you've had in your life. You can live the rest of your life wisely if you know yourself well and how your life can be invested for eternal purposes. Your next adventure can be simple, or it can be on a very grand scale.
I want to just tell you just very quickly about three friends of ours in the Empty Nest and how they discovered their next adventure. We highlight 12 different women, very diverse women in our book, and these are three of them. Our friend Ann found herself in a not-so-empty nest as her boys bounced back after leaving. But she continued to pursue her next adventure, and with a new friend, she's developed a passion to raise public awareness to help bring an end to slave trafficking. Recently, they sponsored a big conference in Washington, D.C. area to address this problem. My friend Julia is a longtime single parent, and as a single parent, she's faced unique challenges as she's raised her kids alone while working full-time. As her youngest child prepared to leave home, she was contemplating a new career. Throughout various careers, she's always been intentional in growing in her faith and mentoring young adults. She's been a model to me and to many others. Julia says, there have been so many times in the past that I have panicked about what would happen to me and the children. But when I take time to look back, I see a catalog of God's faithfulness to me. Our friend Elaine. Elaine and her husband Bob have always had a passion for internationals. Bob practiced law and served on the governor's staff of Virginia. And Elaine has always been involved in the inner city and in education. After launching their last child off to college, they began to explore a significant life change. And after extensive personal testing and research, they left their jobs, they sold their home, they left their security, and they moved to Asia to help equip young pastors starting churches. Three different women, three distinct stories. And you may be wondering, but, well, what about me? What could I do to make a difference?
Well, one of the things we've discovered is that God has a purpose for each one of us, and he wants to show us what that is. Even though we're all living in uncertain times, there's so much going on in the world that can be frightening, things that we don't know are going to happen around the corner. The economic condition of our country is unstable, and yet God is still in control, and we know that. And he still has a plan, and this could be the most exciting season of your life. Did you know that there are approximately 40 billion baby boomer women? Most of us are either approaching or in the empty nest. That's a huge number of women. And most of us, if we take the time, can really pursue a second half of life of great influence. And if we do that, we can discover a great purpose that God will have for us in our second half of life. I want to tell you a quick story about a woman who had a remarkable influence during World War II. Millions of women in the United States and in Great Britain during World War II got involved in supporting the war effort through their work and through their sacrifice. And one of the women was named Ray Wilson. Ray Wilson lived in North Platte, Nebraska. It was a small town of only about 12,000 people. But interestingly, North Platte was a hub for where the railroad came through. And every day, a train came through North Platte, Nebraska, carrying soldiers to their training grounds before they would be shipped off. Ray decided, as these trains came through, that it would be a great idea if she and some of the other women in town met the trains and baked cookies to give to the soldiers who were going off to war. And so they did that. So she recruited and organized other women to do this. In the next 4.5 years, the number of women grew to 55,000 women from surrounding towns who joined her effort. They met every train that came through North Platte, Nebraska, excuse me, sometimes up to 33 trains a day. Everyone was on food rations during the war, and yet the baking continued. One woman said her job was to bake 10 angel food cakes a week, and she did that week after week after week. 6 million men came through the town of North Platte, Nebraska on trains during the war. Usually these young men had been on the train for days with only K rations to eat, and they were never allowed off the trains until they got to North Platte, Nebraska. And when they were there, they were allowed off the train for 10 minutes only. But in that short time, they felt a touch of home, they felt loved, and they felt cared for. In those minutes, their fears of what might happen to them were gone as they were surrounded by people who cared for them. Jesus said, "As you have done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me." And that's what those women did in North Platte, Nebraska. Now, none of us today live in a town with a train coming through carrying soldiers off to war. And yet the battle for us oftentimes feels more distant. But there are people in our neighborhoods, there are people in our city, in your city, in our towns, who need a relief effort. Someone needs to be rescued, probably very near to where you live. And perhaps God has something for you to do, to organize with some other women, some kind of relief effort that he wants to call you to for children, for marriages, for the homeless. I don't know what it is, but God does. And he wants to use us, and we women can do this.
You know, every one of us in this room has two great strengths. Mm-hmm. We have nurturing skills, and we have parenting skills. Doesn't mean we've done it perfectly, but we have experience in both of those areas. And so if you don't know where to start in terms of a new vision in the empty nest, consider those two God-given common skills. And I want to give you two examples, two stories of two very different women who took advantage of those skills. One was actually a group of women, three of our close friends who live in a small town in Pennsylvania. They're empty nesters. They've walked through life together, through death of a child, through prodigal children, through celebrating marriages, through every experience that you can imagine. These three girlfriends go for a walk every morning up the great hill in the small town they live in, and they wind up to celebrate at Starbucks for a cup of coffee after their walk. And one day they were sitting at their table at Starbucks, and they noticed a young mom come into the Starbucks with tears streaming down her face. I think she was pregnant, and she was obviously a young mother in a desperate situation. And my friend Sue noticed her, didn't really know her, but noticed her, and went over and said to her, "Hey, you look like you could use some girlfriends. Why don't you bring your latte and come sit at our table?" And so this young mother went over and sat with my three empty nest friends, and she began to get to know them, to pour her heart out to them, to ask her questions about how to handle a strong-willed four-year-old who would not obey and was talking back, et cetera, et cetera. My empty nest friends had been there. And at the end of about 20 minutes of sharing coffee with these empty nest friends, she got up to leave. Her face was radiant. She said, "Oh, thank you so much. You have encouraged me." And my friend Sue said, "Well, you know, it's just free advice. You can take it or leave it." And in that moment, a new vision was born, the Take It or Leave It Club. And Sue and Sally and Jackie began to sort of set up shop in the local Starbucks. Every morning, the word spread that these three women were available to young moms. They could go and sit at their table and ask them any question they wanted. Some women in Michigan who go to a summer conference center every summer heard about what was happening in Pennsylvania and approached another empty nest woman and said, "Would you have a take it or leave it club on your front porch in the afternoons once a week in the summer where we could just come and ask you questions?" A simple way just to be available to share your experience to younger women. That's one simple thing each one of you could do. Another story is the story of one of my heroes. I have two heroes in my life, two women. One has been my mom, and one has been my mother-in-law. They're both in heaven now, but they've had an amazing impact on my life. And I want to just tell you briefly about my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law was widowed at the age of 63. When she was 85, she moved from the small town that she had lived in her whole life in North Carolina to Raleigh, North Carolina, where she had some family but really didn't know many people. She moved to a retirement community at the age of 85 there. She had a great niece that she was attached to that she loved very much, and the great niece said to her one day, "Aunt Sue, how would you feel about having a Bible study with some of my friends?" She was a young mother with little children in her early 30s. And my mother-in-law said, "Well, I'd be happy to, darling." She's a very Southern lady. And there began a group of 12 women in Raleigh, North Carolina, began meeting in a Bible study with my mother-in-law when she was 85. Over the next 12 years, she met every Monday with these 12 young socialite women. She went on retreats with them. She got to know their husbands. She brought most of them to faith in Jesus Christ. And when she died at the age of 97, they had been sitting with her round the clock. Did God have a plan for my mother-in-law at age 85? He sure did. He sure did. And she's been such an example to me of a woman who was never too old, because God used her for those last years in her life in a powerful, powerful way.
Well, we hope that you've caught a little bit of a vision for what God might have for you. You may not know what it is, but we hope that you have hope. We hope that there's been kindled within you an expectancy that God really has something wonderful in store for you in the empty nest years. It may take a while to figure out what it is. It's not going to happen overnight. It is a transition. We encourage you to take a break. We encourage you to evaluate and to think through what might be ahead. But we want you to be confident that God has great and wonderful plans for you for the rest of your life. This isn't the end. The best is yet to be. We want to challenge you not to settle for mediocrity and comfort and an easy life, but to instead live the rest of your life for the kingdom of God and for His purposes for you. So in conclusion, we want to say to you, become a listener to God's Spirit. He is the one that's going to show you what's ahead. So tune your ears and start listening. Ask Him and listen to see what He says. And then lastly, to become a world changer. I really believe passionately that God has plans for us empty nest women that really can, in fact, change the world. There are so many of us, and there are so many of us who are believers in Christ, and He wants to use us to change the lives of many, many people. And as we change the lives of a small group, and we're all involved in doing that, we can, in fact, change the world. So we hope you've caught a vision. We hope you've been encouraged. And we hope you're ready to see what God has for you.
Barbara and I would just want to, we want to pray for you because we feel so akin to you. We're all in the same boat. You know, the thing about the empty nest is it never ends. It doesn't end like parenting toddlers or the teen years. It goes on forever and ever. And so we're all there, and we're all going to be growing and learning in the same time. So we want to pray for you and encourage you. And one of the things we found, too, that's an encouragement, is to begin to meet with some other women and dream together about what you might do. We have, in our book, we have questions that you can ask. It's written to be used in a small group situation. And as we leave tonight, we're actually going to show you some slides of some different empty nest women meeting across the country in small groups. But first, we'd love just to pray for you. Father, we are so grateful to have these fellow women in the same season that we're in or approaching it. Father, it's so comforting to have girlfriends in the same place. And Lord, we are excited about the future. We are so grateful to you for bringing us to this place in our life. And Father, I pray for these dear sisters in this room that you will encourage them and that you will speak to them and lift them up and give them a vision. And I also would just like, just as we continue to bow our heads in prayer, perhaps if you're here and you've been questioning issues of faith and you realize tonight that you have not ever asked Christ to come into your life, I'm going to pray a prayer similar to the one that I prayed when I asked Christ to come into my life. And I would like to encourage you to follow along silently in the privacy of your heart and make my words your words and ask Christ to come into your life. For this is truly the place to begin. Jesus, I need you. I open the door to my heart and ask you to come in. Thank you for forgiving all of my sins. Thank you that you have promised that you will never, ever leave me. Thank you that you do have a particular purpose just for me in this new season. Father, we are so grateful. And we pray in Jesus' name.